One God, One Message. Chapter 18. God's Eternal Plan. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Acts 15, verse 18. Before time began, God had a clear plan in mind for people. The same day sin contaminated the human family, the Lord began to announce that plan, but in an encoded kind of way. The Scripture refers to this plan as the mystery of God. Revelation 10:7. To this day, God's plan and purpose for humanity remain a mystery to most people, but needlessly so, since the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations now has been revealed. Colossians 1:26. Here's an amazing thought. When it comes to understanding God's story and message, you and I are more privileged than the prophets who wrote the Scriptures. We have God's full revelation. They did not. We can read the end of God's book. They could not. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. Some have asked, why didn't God immediately tell fallen mankind exactly what he planned to do? Why did he enshroud his message in mystery? Although the sovereign God of the universe owes us no explanation, in his kindness he has given us insight into why he encoded his plan for man. Here are three reasons God chose to unfold his program progressively and prudently. First, as explained in chapters 5 and 6, by gradually revealing his plan, God provided humanity with countless confirming prophecies and symbols, as well as multiple confirming witnesses, so that later generations could know with certainty the message of the one true God. Second, God revealed his truth in such a way that only those who care enough to search it out diligently will discover it. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Proverbs 25:2. Many people cannot find truth for the same reason a thief cannot find a police officer. They don't want to. Third, God encoded his plan in order to conceal it from Satan and his followers. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. If Satan and those who sided with him had understood God's integral plan to defeat them, they wouldn't have done what they did. God designed his plan in such a way that the very ones who plotted to thwart it would fulfill it. And just what was that plan? God promised to send a sinless Savior into the world as the seed of a woman, to deliver Adam's wayward, law-breaking descendants from eternal damnation. At the right moment in human history, God fulfilled his promise. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. To redeem means to buy back, by paying the required price. As a boy growing up in California, I had a small dog. I would feed her, care for her, and play with her. She would follow me around and get excited when I returned home from school. But she had a fault. Sometimes she would wander into the neighborhood, though she always came back, until one day. I came home from school, but my dog wasn't there to greet me. At bedtime, she was still nowhere to be found. The next day, my father suggested I call the local animal shelter, a place that holds stray cats and dogs for a limited time. Unclaimed animals are euthanized. I called the shelter. Yes, they had a small dog that met my description. The city's dog catcher had picked her up. My dog was helpless to save herself. If someone didn't come to her rescue, she would be put to death. I went to the shelter. I was about to get my dog back. But the official at the front desk told me that if I wanted her back, I must pay a penalty. It was against the law for a dog to be running loose in the street. I paid the required ransom, and my dog was released. How glad she was to be out of that awful cage and back with the one who cared for her. She had been redeemed. My boyhood experience in buying back my wayward dog gives us a faint idea of our own situation. As rebellious, condemned sinners, we have no way to rescue ourselves. God sent His Son into the world to redeem us by paying the necessary ransom price. It was more than any of us could pay. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Psalm 49:7-15. And just what was the price of our redemption? In Genesis chapter 3, we encountered God's encoded embryonic prophecy about his plan to redeem sinners from Satan's grasp. Let's listen again to what God said to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. With these words, God set forth a mysterious and methodical outline of his plan to deal with Satan and sin in a way consistent with his righteous nature. The Lord was announcing that he would provide mankind with a Redeemer Messiah who would defeat Satan by bruising his head. The prophecy also foretold that Satan would bruise the Messiah's heel. He, the Messiah, shall bruise Satan's head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his Messiah's heel. How would the seed of the woman bruise Satan's head? The Hebrew word translated bruise means to bruise, break, wound, or crush. According to this initial prophecy, both Satan and the Messiah would be crushed, but only one of the wounds would be irreversibly fatal. A crushed head is fatal. A crushed heel is not. God was foretelling that although the promised Redeemer would be wounded by Satan and his followers, he would ultimately be victorious over Satan. Later, God inspired the prophet David to write these words of the Messiah. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:16. David also predicted that though the Messiah would be killed, his corpse would not decay in the grave. The promised deliverer would overcome death. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10. The prophet Isaiah foretold the purpose of the Messiah's sufferings, death, and resurrection. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah 53:5-10. Though Satan would persuade people to torture and murder the Messiah sent by God, all would take place according to the plan pronounced by the prophets. The final outcome would be total triumph for the Lord and his anointed one. 1,000 years before Christ was born, David wrote, "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed. He who sits in the heaven shall laugh. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Psalm 2:1-2, 4-6, and 10-12. In Senegal, where wrestling is the national traditional sport, the people have this proverb, "An egg should not wrestle with a rock." Why shouldn't an egg fight with a rock? Because the egg has no chance of winning the contest. Likewise, those who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed will not succeed. To resist God's plan is to plot a vain thing. The Senegalese also have this proverb. A woodcutter doesn't intentionally cut down the meeting place tree. In this arid region of the world, most villages have a large, centrally located shade tree. This meeting place tree provides a place of refuge from the intense midday heat, a place where people can relax, talk, and sip tea. How would the villagers react if a woodcutter started chopping at the meeting place tree? With displays of great indignation, they would put a stop to his chopping immediately. Those who set themselves against God's plan of redemption are like a woodcutter who chops at the villager's favorite tree. They will not succeed. Be wise, O kings. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Psalm 2, 10 and 12. In the final weeks of his ministry on earth, Jesus began to inform his disciples that, instead of receiving him as their king, the political and spiritual leaders would demand that he be executed. Those who plotted Jesus' death had no idea that they would be actually taking part in fulfilling what the prophets had foretold, that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced as part of God's plan to redeem Adam's wayward, helpless descendants from Satan's grasp. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Matthew 16, 21-23. Peter's thinking was similar to that of a celebrated debater I heard declare one day. "A crucified Messiah is like a married bachelor." Like the debater, Peter had not yet understood God's plan. He thought that the Messiah should immediately establish his promised worldwide government, not submit to the horror and humiliation of being nailed to a cross. Peter was right in thinking that God planned to install Jesus as the sovereign ruler over all the earth, but he was wrong in thinking that the Messiah could bypass the suffering and shame of the cross. Later, Peter would understand God's plan and proclaim with boldness, "The prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. The Messiah's crucifixion would not be an accident. God anticipated and planned it from eternity. The prophets foretold it. The seed of the woman came to fulfill it. Some time ago, this email came to my box. "You are so blind that you believe that God can't even save his own son from being crucified. This is to say God has a limitation, and he is so weak that he has let his son be humiliated and killed by humans. Anything that has limitation is weak and should not be called God. God has the ultimate power. He is the one and only, and nothing is equal to him. Allahu Akbar." Like Peter at the first, this email correspondent had not yet understood why the Messiah must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Why was such a dreadful plan necessary? Since, as our email correspondent rightly stated, God has the ultimate power, why did God not simply cast Satan into hell and declare Adam's sinful descendants forgiven? The Lord created the world by just speaking. So why didn't he redeem the world by just speaking? Why was it necessary that the Creator Word became man? Why did God's plan include a suffering, bleeding, dying Messiah? The next stage of our journey provides the answer.